If you are visiting, again, just so great to have you here. I kind of just want to tell you a little bit about what I'm doing. I know it's repetitive for those of you who are here. And this is actually a big challenge for me. It's going to turn into an even greater challenge. But we're doing it, basically doing an Old Testament survey. And we're looking at it through Hebrews chapter 11, through all the saints that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, as examples of us in faith, people that are examples of people that have been faithful and people that we should emulate in our faith. People that we should expect to see in heaven. So we're looking at them, we're looking at the stories of their lives, and it's turned quite long, and I think we're going to maybe go into the longest part here pretty soon. We're just working toward David, and I'd say it's going to actually be a great challenge for me to talk about the life and the faith of David, and to not do it for 5 years, but to do it for like a short period of time. That's kind of fitting with what we're doing. And then I'll get back, I'll go and jump to the New Testament after that. But I think something you should understand if you're here, that as we look at the Bible, we don't dismiss the Old Testament. We think the Old Testament is equally God's Word. It's just some of the things in the Old Testament are concealed and they get revealed by what's in the New Testament. We have that. And we can understand so much of the Old Testament so much better in light of the New Testament. But the same way, we can understand the New Testament a lot more when we study the Old Testament. It's all God's Word. All right, so we preach both here. And so, yeah, we are spending quite a bit of time in the Old Testament. We'll get back into the New Testament. But all these things that we study and we look at in the Old Testament, we always can see the gospel. We always can look ahead. We always can see Jesus and things. So it's really, really a blessing for that. And then kind of the last little thing I'm going to give you as a pep talk today to get ready for is this is going to be a little bit different kind of a sermon, I would say. There'll be a lot more reading from the text, me publicly reading the scripture and probably commenting on it less than I would. Usually you think of a short passage. We're going to go through two chapters today, so there's a lot to cover, so we'll go through a lot of material. But there are some really key points along the way here that we'll stop and we'll dig into as we go. But I felt like this had to be included in this series. When you look at where we are in this, we're talking about Samuel. The faith of Samuel right now. So we just see little glimpses of Samuel's faith in here, and we'll see that as we go through today. But you can look at today as a little bit more of a working Sunday, okay? A working Sunday in the scripture. We're gonna go through a lot more scripture here this morning. All right, let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll get into it. Dear Father, thank you for bringing each and every one of us here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to worship together, to serve together, to be a local gathering of your church here in this area, in this place. And we ask today that your Holy Spirit would speak into our lives loudly and clearly, that you would show us what you want us to learn. You would show us what this means and exactly how it applies to us in our lives today. And Lord, I just pray for changed hearts. I want to start with mine. I pray you would change my heart as you see fit. Each and every person here that you would change their hearts to. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you remember, if you were here last week, you'll remember that Israel rejected God as their king, and they asked for a king, and they wanted to be like all the other nations. And although God was out there fighting their battles on the front lines, they wanted to have a king that would go before them because they wanted to be like the other nations. And we spent actually a lot of time last week talking about the fact that we as believers need to make sure that we don't do the same thing, because that's actually what they wanted to do, was they wanted to conform to the world. And we're not called to conform to the world. We're called not to do that, but we are called to conform to Christ. In fact, that's promised to us. One of the promises is that Jesus says that if we are believers and we are Christ, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we can look forward to. That's what we can expect, being more and more Christ-like. That's what it looks like. But we see this mistake that Israel made in the way that they sinned and the way that they rebelled against God. And we learn some things about God as we look at it. One of the things that God does is many times is that when people want something that's sinful and it's not right, sometimes God doesn't allow them to have it, but other times God gives them exactly what they're asking for. And then God teaches them through what they have. And we have a little bit of that going on here. And we also see Samuel as part of his story, that he felt quite rejected by this, because Samuel was a judge of Israel. He was a leader. Of course, he had appointed his sons. His sons weren't such godly men. That was probably one of the mistakes, you know, in his ministry that he made. But he was feeling personally rejected, and God told him, hey, they haven't rejected you, but they've rejected me. And then Samuel carries out all the things that God wants him to carry out as far as giving them a king. And this is how Saul becomes the first king of Israel. So chapter 9, verse 1, it says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechoroth, son of Ephiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. Now there's a lot of names there and a lot of things, but kind of the ones that stand out the most there is the fact that this man that they're talking about was a Benjamite. So he's from the tribe of Benjamin. And it says in the ESV translation that he was a man of wealth, but that could actually also be translated that he was a mighty man. He was a mighty man. So he was actually somebody that for some reason people would look at him. This is probably from the experiences he had and the things that he did, is that he was a man that was able to do certain things and accomplish certain things, and that he had some kind of a track record where people actually looked up to him. And he's from this tribe of Benjamin, and I'll get a little bit more into the tribe of Benjamin as we hear from Saul. It says, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the other people. So as we're going through this, I kind of gave you a little bit of overview of the whole thing last week as I described it as this, that Israel asked for a king, and they wanted a king that fit their certain idea of what a king was. And so they wanted a king probably that actually looked a certain way. They definitely wanted a king that looked the part and led the part. And God ends up giving them this king. He ends up giving them Saul. But then Saul starts off pretty good, but he ends up being a terrible king, right? And then God says, I have to replace him with the king that I've chosen for you, and the king is David. Even though God actually anoints and chooses both of them, but this all had to play out, and this is part of God's plan as he does this. But I mention that because as we look at it, we think about looking the part. If anybody looked the part to be the king, it was Saul. He definitely looked the part. He was very good looking. He was very tall. People looked at him. They said, that guy's impressive. That's the kind of guy that I'd like to follow. I think within that, that actually should be a warning to us, shouldn't it, as we look at it and think about it, that we probably have a tendency to do this ourselves. Like, we judge a book by the cover so many times, right? We look at it and we say, like, I want to follow this person because he sounds this way, or he talks this way, or he puts this out in front that way. When really it's so much more important what's in a man's heart. And that's basically the story that's going on. It's more a matter of what's in a man's heart. And so he definitely fit the part. He definitely looked like it on the outside. And he definitely was the king that Israel was looking for. And so as I think about this, I think that God is giving Israel their king. He's giving them the one that they asked for. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise. Go and look at the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and he passed through the land of Shehalish, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Sha'alim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. So they're searching through, and they're probably getting further and further away from their home. And they're actually getting closer and closer to where Samuel lives as they're working that direction. That's kind of really more the key that's going on here. When they came to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, and then listen to these words closely, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. And those words will come up later. Now, this land of Zoph was actually the land that was the person that was the descendant of Samuel, who was a Levite, but who came to this land and lived, but he also had some background in Bethlehem. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 1, that comes up. That's where you'll see that name again. Chapter 1, verse 1, actually. And so this is where Samuel lives, and they're getting close to where Samuel lives, but he's ready to turn around and to go back because he knows that his dad is going to start getting anxious about him and more concerned with him. But he said to him, behold, there is a man of God in the city, And he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. This was Samuel's reputation. They're talking about Samuel here. Now, I actually think this is a really neat verse. I put a little mark by it because I wanted to mention this today. But you probably remember this verse. You may or may not. I don't know. But I hope you do. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. Let's look at that real quick. We'll go ahead and turn back. I think it's good to see that. It says, this is talking about Samuel as he was serving in the temple and as he was growing. It says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. So basically, Samuel, as a prophet of God and a man who spoke the truth of God, everything that he said came to be. Everything that he said happened. And he actually had that reputation, and people understood that he was a man of God, and we could see that played out right there. He said, so now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what could we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? Now that was very likely something that they did when they would go see a man of God, that they would give him something, you know, to acknowledge his importance and who he was, and actually even help to provide for him. And within the scriptures as a whole, that's actually built into the priesthood. But Saul didn't have anything to give him. The servant answered Saul again, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. And so although Saul didn't have anything to give, this servant actually has. And I don't know if that actually begins to tell us a little something about Saul, and he has to rely on his servant to give up this. And this is about 11 grams of silver, and we really don't have an exact way of understanding like how much this is. Later on in Bible times, you would know that like a shekel of silver was worth like a day's wages. At this exact time, we don't know what it's worth, and it's probably worth a lot more than what it's worth now. Right now, like 11 ounces of silver, I think, is worth about $15. Or not ounces, but grams. 11 grams of silver is worth $15. So, but again, it's probably worth a lot more back at this time when he gave the gift. So the servant does it. And it says in verse 9, it says, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to see the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And that actually explains to us a lot of what we need to know. It's kind of confusing as we hear him call the seer, because that really wouldn't be something that we would say today or think about it. But he was a prophet. He's the same thing as a prophet. That was just the old name that they would call it. Now, it does kind of give you like a little bit different idea, a different sense of this. A lot of times when you think prophet, you think of the prophet speaking to the people. The word seer, as they're saying seer, the prophet is God is speaking to the prophet. He's speaking to the man of God. And the man of God is able to see things and understand things and then share them with the people. And so that's why they called him a seer. And then interchangeably in these Old Testament books, they'll use prophet and seer interchangeably quite a bit in the earlier part of the Old Testament. Verse 11 says, as they went up to the hill, the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to the women, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. Now, there's another interesting thing here, the high place. We actually don't think of high places as a good place to go and sacrifice, especially later on as you look in the Old Testament, what would happen there. Now, at this time in the scripture, and you could read about this in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 2, this was at that time when Eli was judged and the tabernacle was at Shiloh. I think as you study this, we have every reason to believe that the tabernacle was damaged or destroyed. And you had the ark surviving, and you didn't have like a place that Israel would actually go and worship. And it describes that in 1 Kings 3, 2. There was no place, there was no building, there was no temple for Israel to go and worship, so they went to the high places and they worshiped and they sacrificed there. So it was spread throughout, and even Samuel was taking part of this and doing this. So these sacrifices at the high places are not like the other sacrifices that you see at the high places later on that are where they're sacrificing after other gods. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high places to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel. He's going to tell you what he revealed to Samuel, but I'll pause here actually as we look at it. This, like I said, there's a lot we're reading through, but when I'm thinking about this and I'm looking at how God orchestrates things, God did a whole bunch of things to get Samuel ready and to get Saul ready for what he wanted to have happen. And isn't that really still how God works today? Like, we think that we just kind of cruise around life and do what we want to do, but so much of what's going on, God is orchestrating to bring us to the point he wants to bring us. Amen? To teach us the things that he wants to teach us. I believe even to draw us into the faith, you know, as we do that. God is so good about what he makes happen, how he does things. And another point I'll make here is that God uses things that seem like very insignificant things, like lost donkeys. He uses that kind of stuff to accomplish his plan. Now, believe it or not, this is a true story. I was actually going down 224th, I believe it was last week, and a cow was running down the road. Have any of you seen that on 224th at all recently? As long as I've ever lived here, I've never seen a cow on the loose running down 224th. Last week was the first time that I saw that. So things like lost cows, lost dogs, lost different things, God works through those things and he uses those things to accomplish his plan. And sometimes we may think just things are happening or very trivially happening in our lives, but yet God is allowing that to happen or even bringing that in our life to get us to the point that he wants us to be. Amen? And so God is good that way. And I think that's one thing that we can see and learn about God as we look at this. So God spoke to Samuel and he got him ready for this. He said, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel." A lot of times the word prince and king are used interchangeably, and I don't even know if prince is the right translation, but ruler could be a good translation, and you may see that in your Bibles also. Leader could be a good one too. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come out to me. And again, we see this pattern in the Bible. These words that he's saying right here about how the people cried out to God, the reason why they're crying out to God is because they are being oppressed by the Philistines, who are their enemies. The Philistines, we've had this as quite a bit of our story as we've gone through this. And he says, "I'm going to rise up this man that's going to be a leader and he's going to save the people from these Philistines." But it started with God hearing their cry. The people cried out to the Lord. Now, we see that. We saw that back in Egypt. It sounds a lot like what happened in Egypt. When the people were being oppressed by the Egyptians, when the Israelites were being oppressed, and they were there for those 400 years, they called out to God. And eventually, God heard their call, and he sent a rescuer for them. He sent somebody. Who did he send? He sent Moses, right? He called Moses, and he sent Moses to do that. And he has his own story, and he was part of this series that we're going through. But that cry reached the Lord. And I think that we should know and understand that when we truly cry out to God, also he hears our prayers. Amen. He's listening. He knows. Now, he doesn't always answer exactly the way that we want him to answer, does he? We know that and we experience that too. But God hears our prayers. He knows our heart. He's attentive. He's listening and he acts. And he always does what's really going to be the best thing to do, even though we might not understand that. So he heard their cry, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" And Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. And I read through one of the things I wanted to mention there, but did you notice how it said that he would restrain the people of Israel? Or that was a part of the job of the king to lead them spiritually, but this was going to be what the king would do. A good king would be, he would point them back to the Lord, restrain them, keep them from sinning, keep them from stumbling, keep them from going into the idolatry that they would go into, keep them from emulating the world that was around them. He would play that part. That's what he would be called to do. He says, as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? And this is a little bit hard to parse in the ESV. In the NIV, it's a little easier to parse, and I didn't look at every other translation. But I think what this actually means, and you can kind of tell by Saul's reaction here, he's saying that Israel has set their heart on something, and they've set their heart on you. They've set their heart on you. And he's basically talking about, without using so many words, about the fact that Israel wants a king. They're looking for a king, and they've set their heart, and they're looking for a man like you. Well, Saul answered, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? You see what I mean about how he responds to that. Now, when he says that he is from the tribe of Benjamin, and he considers that to be a negative thing, like, why would you want to pick a leader from the tribe of Benjamin? We actually passed over this. It's a really hard part of the scripture as you look at it. But the tribe of Benjamin is part of a very terrible incident in the history of Israel, where there was a really terrible event that happened, and there were men that were guilty of that event that happened. They had really mistreated this woman and murdered her, but the men of Benjamin would not allow the rest of Israel to come and to take those men and punish them for their crime. So there ended up being a civil war within Israel. And at first, because the Benjamites were such good fighters, they actually defeated a lot of the other tribes of Israel, but eventually God gave the other tribes victory and they nearly wiped out Benjamin. And so Benjamin went from being a really strong tribe to being a really weak tribe, and it was actually one the people had quite a lot of shame over it, and they were not looked at as a tribe of leaders at all. They were looked at as a tribe of rebels. And so he's actually really surprised that God would come, that Samuel would say these things about him, and of course it was God speaking through him. Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young man, and he brought them into the hall, and he gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it, and he set it before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed that you may eat with the guests. So he brings in Saul. He puts him at the head of the table. He gives them the special portion. All this was to show that he was honored. And this wasn't at all really what Saul was expecting when he went looking for the donkeys. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, up that I may send you on your way. So Saul rose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. It's kind of neat as you think about it. Where was his guest room? It's up on the roof. Wouldn't really work very well at my house to put you up on the roof because it's not flat. You'd probably roll down and fall off the roof. But in the kind of roof that they had was set up that's where they could actually house a guest. And the weather was probably suitable for that too. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. So what's about to happen next was a private thing between Samuel and Saul. He had the servant go ahead. Then going into chapter 10, it says, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil, and he poured it out on his head, and he kissed him, and he said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin in Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about you, about the donkeys, and is anxious about you.'" And those exact words that he said earlier on. So I think it's actually significant that he's saying this. He's saying, you're going to see this is going to happen. And they're going to speak to you these words. And they're going to speak the exact words that you said. But that's not all that's going to happen. So let me read that last verse one more time. "The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, 'What shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go on from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine." And we could kind of think about those things and think, are those things significant? Is the wine, the bread, is that kind of stuff significant? I'm going to pass over that as I do, but it's probably something that could be talked about. And I think in our men's Bible study, we did talk about that a little bit. "And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. There, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." So that's what he says is going to happen. And I'm going to skip a little bit of this as we go through, because all that he says happens ends up happening, really, just like he described it, and it's described twice, really, in the scripture as he does this, just kind of for the interest of time here. But why is it that God, through Samuel, would make all this stuff happen? I think it was to give Saul a certainty of his calling, a certainty of his anointing. It's really to back up his words that would happen, that God does this and he shows this, and he really confirms what he's promised and what he's done. Now, in my life, I haven't experienced a lot of things like this, and this isn't really how things, I think, in the norm tend to go. But what I will say is, when I think about God and his character and who he is and what he's done, God has gone to great length to show that his prophecy is true and the things that he's promised will come to pass, and that they do come to pass. And when they do come to pass, you look back on it and you see all the ways God said, look, this is what will happen. And I'm thinking specifically about Jesus as I'm talking about this. All of the Old Testament prophecies that would point to Jesus and all the things that were written hundreds of years before Jesus or a couple thousand years before Jesus that were written and that came to pass and were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God, in his plan and his design, goes through great length. And that gives us more and more reason to believe, doesn't it? As we study the Bible and we read and understand. And so God is really good this way, and I think he's just kind of showing himself in this same way. So all this happens, and then we'll jump ahead to verse 17. It says, "Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distress, and you have said to him, "Set a king over us." Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands.'" This actually kind of seems like a mixed mood here, right? As you think about it, he's going to give them their new king. But he's reminding them that of all that he did for them, and they rejected him. I think there's a good application for us in this as you think about it too. Like, this was Israel's problem. They couldn't see all the things that God had done for them. And you know what? I'm actually going to get personal right here. Tori, can I get personal right there? Is that okay? Because I think it's really neat that this little gal, Selena, right? That she's here crying and not crying, but laughing and making little baby noises, right? You're thinking about like remembering what God is. This is a little girl that we prayed for that had a brain tumor that they did not know what was going to happen. And she was going in for an emergency surgery and God answered our prayers. And she's here with us today again. Amazing as you think about it. And there's been a lot of answered prayer. And if you think about it, you look at the Israelites in Egypt, they were pouring their heart out to God. They were praying to God. God answered their prayers. He did all these miracles to bring them out, but they would forget about God and they would run after other idols. And now they've so much forgotten about God that they want a human king to fight their battles. Why would you ever want that? I struggle with this, and you probably too. When you read the Old Testament, sometimes you look at it and like, man, these people are just spiritually stupid. Why would they do that? But yet, if we were in the same position, we probably would do the same thing too. And in fact, we are so often in the same position and we forget about all the things that God has done for us. Amen? And he's letting them know, you know, that you have forgotten. I'm going to give you now what you asked for. And he's going to give them a king. And this king's going to start off pretty good, but then things are going to get bad from there. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribes of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul, son of Kish, was taken by lot. So if you understand what's happening here, when they take by lot, it's almost like rolling dice or something as they're doing it. They're going through the tribes, the 12 tribes, and they're narrowing it down. Then they're going through the clans and so on, and they come to Saul. So you would see this. This isn't typically how we do things as New Covenant believers and stuff, but God's very interesting because he'll tell you what's going to happen before, and then they'll draw the lots, and then it'll happen. Happened actually the same way when they divvied up the land in the Old Testament here. So they come to the Saul's tribe. Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, this is a God that told him this. He has hidden himself among the baggage. Then they ran and they took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Then Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book, and he laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor, whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellow said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. And so that's how Saul became king. And really, somewhere in these verses, I think when I skipped over one of the verses I didn't want. There's another mention of the heart being changed. It's actually verse 9. It said, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. So there's really two mentions of this as you have this. Okay, so that's the whole story for what we've read here. There's a lot more, obviously, to happen after this. And like I said, we go into this knowing that Saul doesn't turn out to be a good king at all, but he was the king that they wanted. He was the picture of the king that they wanted, but he ends up being really, really a shallow, jealous guy that ends up taking things in his own hands, and God removes him. And we'll get into a little bit more of that. But I want to say this, as I look at it, what God's doing, God has put everything in place for Saul to be a good king. He even did work on his heart. He experienced something of a changing of a heart there. God gave him another heart. Now, in the new covenant that we're under as believers, God gives us a new heart too. gives us another heart. He says he's going to take your heart that's a rock, and he's going to give you a heart that's soft, like flesh, and he gives you that. That's the new covenant. The new covenant, as believers, we're promised that new heart. We're also promised the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to come and live in us, to change us from the inside out. So we're not just trying to conform to a written law, but we're having a relationship with the Lord where he comes and lives in us and he works on us. And then we learn to conform to the things that the Spirit wants to do in our lives. And we learn to walk in step with the Spirit. So, I mean, a good question might be, you know, was Saul saved at this time? I don't know that that's really what he's talking about in that sense, but he definitely did experience some change. And I think God gave him a certain amount of courage at this time. Whatever exactly it was, and this is the point I think we should take, is that it's one thing to be drawn to the Lord. It's one thing to have an experience. It's one thing to have, you know, a softening of your heart at one moment in time in your life. But what really needs to happen is that needs to stick in your life. And if you experience some change in your life, you experience like a part of your life, there's a time in your life. Maybe it's right now today where God has done something. Like a lot of people, I will say this, a lot of people have been very shaken up by what happened to Charlie Kirk, and they have been moved to seek God and to seek God's face. It's a common thing all over the place. And I mentioned it last week. It's just been a common thing that has caught people. And people that have never knew anything about him have gone back and watched his videos and have looked at it and said, wow, this guy was a believer and he shared about Christ. Amen. Right? And they're saying, I want to know that same Jesus that he knew. What's actually amazing about it is a man like that could die in a terrible way, and yet God could use him in his death in a bigger way than he did in his life, right? Well, we shouldn't be surprised by that, because that happened with Jesus and it happened with all the apostles too, right? That's how God works and what he does. And so as you see this, Saul is a guy that he has every reason to love God, to follow God, to trust God, to believe in God's promises, to do things God's way, and yet he ends up not being that. And so I would say my point is this, for all of us here, every single one of us, we, from the beginning, have needed God to change our hearts. We were born with sinful hearts, and we needed that new heart, okay? And hopefully you have that new heart, but if you have not given your life to Christ, you don't have a new heart. You don't have that new heart. The sign of the new heart is that you believe in the God of the Bible, you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in his promises, you believe in his substitutionary death for you on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, and you believe that he's gone to heaven to prepare a place for you, and he's going to come back to take you to where he's going. Amen? Amen. You believe that. It's just not a concept. It's not just something like you're culturally Christian, but you really are a believer in that. You believe that. Okay, so I would say, though, in another sense, though, we struggle still with hard-heartedness. We struggle still with living like the world lives. We struggle with those things. And I would say every single time that we encounter the Word of God and we encounter God and his promises, you and I here, we need God to continue to do work in our hearts. We need softer hearts. We need the work of God in our lives. We need to change. We need to grow. You know, I've actually heard people a long time ago. One guy said this a long time ago. He said, you know, I've just always struggled with anger. I'm just always going to be that way. No, you don't have to be that way, because God can change you. God can work in your heart and you can change and you can grow. And you should always be looking ahead to grow and change and be more Christ-like. But we need that. We need to be a changed heart. But that can't be just like an every Sunday thing. That can't be just like a day that we hear a great sermon somewhere. You know, I don't know where you would even hear that. I don't know where that would happen. Maybe it's on the internet somewhere, you know. But we need that consistently. We need to keep in that change that we have. We can't go back. We can't turn back. If this Charlie Kirk thing or anything else that's happened has kind of rattled you and drawn you back closer to God, never let go of that. Keep moving into the Lord. You know, I love my brother Eric up here as he gives the announcements. I mean, I have never seen a brother so gifted in giving the announcements as Eric Frank. There's never been anyone as comfortable with giving announcements as Eric. He does a fantastic job. And a lot of times he's holding back, because what he actually wants to do is he wants to preach. And he wants to give you, he pulls out a few words. Today he really held back on it a little bit. He didn't give us any verses or anything. But so often, if I think about my brother Eric, like what his kind of message has been very consistent to the people as he shares the announcements is, hey, stay plugged into the church. Don't let the forces of this earth, the forces of the world, the forces of the enemy that want to pull you away from church and the Lord, don't let that happen. Keep holding on tight to Jesus. Keep in the fellowship. It's what Jesus wants you to do. Keep searching for continued growth and transformation in your mind and your thinking and in your heart. Look out for that in your life. Be after that, okay? Don't just be religious. Don't just be some, oh, I just come to church. It's just something I do. No, come to grow and to learn and to be changed and to be a worshiper of the Lord. Amen. And come for God to change your heart. Amen? Amen. All right, that's my message for you today. Would you join me in prayer? And then will you do this last thing after we pray? Will you really worship the Lord truly with all your heart as we sing to him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together. I thank you for my church family. It is a blessing to be part of this church. Lord, I ask you as we read and study scripture and we look at people's lives and we think about things, I pray you would change our hearts. You would grow us. You would shape us. Please, Father, show us in us if there's any way about us that is offensive to you or hard to you. Maybe we harbor some bitterness or hate or anything like that in our lives. Expose that to us. Let us also fight this good fight that we fight, but to do it in the love of Christ as we do it. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.